My name's Peter. For those of you who haven't met me before, I'm one of the ministers here at St. David's. And I've also been friends with Tim and Chelsea for a very long time. And so it's a real thrill for me to be able to speak tonight on this day when we've celebrated Josh's birthday and his dedication as well. As Tristan has mentioned, at St. David's at the moment, we're working our way through a series on forgiveness. And we're going to be continuing that tonight. But before I begin, I'm going to pray. So please pray with me. Father, we do thank you for all your good gifts to us. We thank you for tonight and this chance to gather together. We thank you for your word, the Bible. And we ask now, Lord, that you would help me to explain your word truthfully and clearly, and that you would help all of us, Lord, to respond to your word rightly. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Recently, I heard a story about the legendary golfer Arnold Palmer. I don't know if it's a true story, but it's a good story. Apparently, a number of years ago, the King of Saudi Arabia invited Arnold Palmer to come to Saudi Arabia and play in a series of golf tournaments. Palmer agreed. He flew over there, played in these different tournaments. And at the end of his time, the King of Saudi Arabia came to Arnold Palmer and said, "Thank you very much for coming and playing, and as expression of our gratitude, we'd like to buy you a gift. I will buy you anything you want." And Arnold Palmer said to the king, "Look, it's really not necessary. I've really enjoyed my time here. You've been a wonderful host. You don't need to buy me a gift." But the king of Saudi Arabia insisted. In fact, he said it would be an insult. He would consider it an insult if he couldn't get Arnold Palmer a gift. And he said again, "I will buy you anything you want. What do you want?" And so finally, Arnold Palmer agreed. And he told the king that he collected golf clubs, and that if the king wanted, he could get him a golf club as a gift. And then Arnold Palmer flew home. A few weeks later, he got a package in the mail. And he opened it up, and there inside was the golf club that the king of Saudi Arabia had purchased for him. Only it wasn't the sort of golf club that you hit a ball with. It was the title deed to an actual golf club, an 18-hole course and clubhouse. Now, I suspect that that story is an urban myth. But it does raise the question, if a king offered to give you whatever you wanted, what would you ask for? Or to put that question another way, what would you say is your greatest need? What is it that you need more than anything else? That's the question that I want us to think about together tonight. And to help us do that, we're going to have a look at a passage from the Gospel of Mark, from Mark chapter 2. So can I invite you to open up your Bibles to page 991, if you haven't got them open. That way you can make sure that I'm not just making this stuff up. Mark chapter 2 on page 991. As we work through this first section of Mark chapter 2, there are two particular lessons from this passage that I want us to notice, but we'll get to those in a moment. The passage begins with Jesus returning to Capernaum. Look with me at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus had been in Capernaum, and while he was there, the people were amazed at him. They were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his miracles. And so it's no wonder that when he comes back to Capernaum, the people flock to him. In fact, we read there in verse 2, so many people came to the house where he was staying that it was packed. People were spilling out the front door. And then some men came carrying their paralyzed friend on a mat. But because of the crowd, they couldn't get in. Now, can you imagine their disappointment? Try to put yourselves in their shoes. Have you ever been really wanting to see a movie or a show, but you arrive late and all the tickets are sold out, you can't get in? Well, this would have been far, far worse than that. These men, they really wanted to get their friend to Jesus. No doubt they had heard that Jesus had been healing people, and these men wanted Jesus to heal their friend. But now it seemed as if they'd missed their chance. but they don't give up. In fact, in a great display of perseverance and ingenuity, they actually take their friend up onto the roof, they dig a hole in the roof, and they lower him on his mat down in front of Jesus. Now, it's probably good to know that in Jesus' day, lots of houses had flat roofs and stairs outside the house leading up onto the roof. And the roofs were made of wooden beams and mud. And so it was possible to dig through them. And that's exactly what these four friends did. Now imagine that you are in the room where Jesus was. It's packed. It's hot. Jesus is speaking and you're straining to hear every word that he says. And then all of a sudden, you feel some dirt hit you on the head. You ignore it. You keep trying to listen to Jesus. And then sunlight comes streaming in from up above you. And you look up, and there are some men digging a hole in the roof. And after a while, they begin to lower a man, a paralyzed man, on a mat down in front of Jesus. Now, we've already read the story. We know what happens next. But imagine if you were there at the time. You don't know what's going to happen. I imagine we'd be waiting with bated breath to see what Jesus is going to do next. Now let's have a look. Let's see what Jesus does. Look at me at verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now again, chances are we've heard this story so many times that the shock of what Jesus says there is lost on us. But again, imagine if you were there. Everyone in that room can see that this man is paralyzed. He's severely crippled. He lives in a world with no public health care. He lives in a world with no wheelchairs. He lives in a world with no social security. Surely what this man needs is to be healed. Surely this man's greatest need is to be healed. That's why his friends had brought him to Jesus, so that Jesus would heal him. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Why? Why does Jesus do that? Is it because Jesus is heartless? He doesn't care about this guy? Not at all. Jesus is the most compassionate man who ever lived. Is it because Jesus couldn't heal him? Of course not. In a few moments, he's going to heal him. So why? Why does Jesus do this? Well, it's because this man's greatest need is not to be healed of his paralysis. This man's greatest need is for forgiveness of his sins. This man needs forgiveness more than he needs to be able to walk. And Jesus knows that. And so he deals with it. I want you to imagine that this paralyzed man is here tonight. He's come down from heaven so that Tristan can interview him. And Tristan says to him, "Tell us, what's the best thing that Jesus did for you?" What do you reckon he'd say? I imagine that he might say something like this. "Well, you know, it really was awesome to be healed. I literally danced out of that room. I went home, I got a job, I was able to raise my family, I was able to help out my friends who had helped me so much. It was great. But right now, looking back 2,000 years later, I'd have to say that the greatest thing Jesus did for me was to forgive my sin. Because for the last 2,000 years, I've been living with Jesus in paradise. I know that you read my story in your Bibles. And I know that in your Bibles, my story has the heading, 'Jesus heals a paralytic.' But if it were up to me, that story would have the heading, 'Jesus forgives a sinner.' Because that's what really mattered that day." Friends, I began tonight by asking the question, what is our greatest need? And I'm sure there's lots of different ways that we could answer that question. But Jesus' answer is that our greatest need is our need for forgiveness. It's not that this paralyzed man in Mark 2 was particularly sinful and he really needed forgiveness. We all need God's forgiveness. And that's the first lesson that I want us to notice from this passage tonight. Our greatest need is our need for forgiveness. What we need above all else is not more money or better health or a bigger house or a fancier job or good exam results or more friends or a marriage partner. What we need more than anything else is forgiveness from Jesus. That is our greatest need. Now, we have other needs. And when we look at the world around us, there are lots of very real needs, and God cares about those too. But our greatest need is our need for forgiveness. Now, I realise that all of this may actually sound a bit offensive. To say that our greatest need is our need for forgiveness is to suggest that we've done something wrong, that we've done something that needs forgiving. But that's what the Bible teaches. And surely none of us here would claim to be perfect. Surely none of us here would suggest that we always live exactly the way God wants us to, would we? The reality is we don't. We've all ignored God or rejected God. We've all lived our own way instead of God's way. We may believe in God, but we don't want him in charge of our lives. We want to be in charge. And the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible makes very clear that our sin has deadly consequences. When we look around us at all the problems in the world, so many of them are caused by human sin. And most serious of all, our sin separates us from relationship with God. It cuts us off from God both now and forever. Our sin has eternal consequences. The opposite of forgiveness, the opposite of being forgiven by God, is being held accountable by God for every single wrong thing that we have done. Friends, without forgiveness, we will face the punishment that we deserve for all the wrong things that we've done. And that is why forgiveness is our greatest need. Well, I mentioned that there were two lessons that I want us to notice from this passage. The first one is that our greatest need is our need for forgiveness. The second one is that Jesus is able to meet our need for forgiveness. And we see that as we read on in Mark 2. Let's look again at Mark 2. Look with me at verse 6. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, these men, they were experts in the Jewish law, and they were outraged by what Jesus had done. They see what Jesus does, and they think to themselves, "Who does this Jesus think he is?" And you know what? I actually reckon that's a good question. That's a good question for us to ask as we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. Who does Jesus think he is? There's a lot of people today who want to suggest that Jesus was just a good teacher. He was like a wise man, a sort of a spiritual guy who said some good stuff and treated people well. But Jesus claims to be much more than just a good teacher. Even in this passage, Jesus is making some astonishing claims about himself. And the teachers of the law, they recognize that. And they are outraged. Now, there's some truth to what the teachers of the law say here. It's true. Only God can forgive our sin. Imagine after church finishes tonight, imagine that Tim Smithies gets a chair and he starts bashing Tristan with it. Now, Tristan is caught by surprise, understandably. And so Tim manages to get quite a few hits in before Tristan can do anything about it. In fact, in the end, he's left sort of badly bleeding on the ground. I realise this is highly unrealistic, but just imagine. And then I go up to Tim, and I say, "Tim, I forgive you for hitting Tristan with a chair." Wouldn't make any sense, would it? It's Tristan who needs to forgive Tim. It's Tristan who's been wronged. He is the one who needs to forgive Tim. And it's the same with our sin. All of our sin is ultimately wrongdoing against God. And so God is the one who must forgive us for sinning against him. And so when these teachers of the law see Jesus claiming to forgive sin, they realize Jesus is claiming here to do something that only God can do, and that is blasphemy. Unless, of course, Jesus is God. You see, that's where the teachers of the law go wrong. They don't realize who Jesus really is. Friends, Jesus is much more than just a good teacher. Jesus is God. Become man. Now, Jesus knows what the teachers of the law are thinking. And so he says to them in verse 9, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" That's a good question. Which is easier? Is it easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or is it easier to say, "Get up and walk"? Well, in one sense, I think it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. You see, you can claim to forgive sins and no one can really prove otherwise. But if you say to a paralyzed man, "Get up and walk," well, people can instantly see that you're a fraud. And so in that sense, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus goes on, in one sense, to do the harder thing of healing this man, to prove that he has authority, that he is able to do the easier thing of forgiving sins. He says to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat and walk." And the paralytic gets up, picks up his mat, and he walks out in front of all of them. He's miraculously healed. His wasted muscles are instantly strong. His stiff joints are moving freely. I used to work as a physiotherapist. I actually worked as a physio for 10 years. And so I know how weak and stiff people can get from just being in a cast for a couple of months or being stuck in bed for a couple of months. This guy didn't need physiotherapy. He's just instantly healed. No wonder the people said, "We've never seen anything like this." On the one hand, Jesus does the hard thing of healing this man to show, to prove that he is able to do the easier thing of forgiving him. But in another sense, for Jesus, the easiest thing for him to do was to heal this man. Jesus is the king of all creation. He could heal this man with just a word. He heals him without even breaking a sweat. But to forgive him, that was going to cost Jesus dearly. You see, friends, God can't just overlook our sin because he's perfectly just. He can't just pretend that we've never done anything wrong. The penalty for our sin, the penalty for the things that we've done wrong, it has to be paid. And so for this paralyzed man to be forgiven, someone had to pay the penalty for his sin. And for us to be forgiven, someone has to pay the penalty for our sin. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross. Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die. He chose to die. He chose to die in our place to take the punishment that we deserve so that we don't have to, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be brought back into relationship with God. Jesus went to the cross and he experienced God's wrath, God's punishment for our sin, so that he could say to this man, so that he could say to us today, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." When we read this passage in Mark's Gospel, I think we see two very important things. First, that our greatest need is our need for forgiveness. And second, that Jesus, at great cost to himself, is able to meet that need. I think it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that you haven't done anything that needs forgiving. But the Bible says that's not true. Our greatest need is our need for forgiveness. I think it's also easy to fall into the trap of thinking that you've done too much to be forgiven, that God could never forgive you. But the Bible says that's not true. Jesus is able to meet our need for forgiveness. He died on the cross so that whatever we've done, we can be forgiven. But friends, we mustn't think that forgiveness is just automatic, that God will just forgive everyone. There was a famous German poet named Heinrich Heine who said, God will forgive me. That is his business. Now, Heinrich Heine assumed that God would just automatically forgive everyone, but he was wrong. God's forgiveness is not automatic. He won't just forgive everyone. The way to forgiveness is to put our faith in Jesus. It's by trusting in Jesus as our King and our Saviour that we can receive God's forgiveness. Perhaps you are here tonight and you're not a Christian. You don't yet know that forgiveness from God. If that is you, can I encourage you to take seriously what the Bible is saying at this point? Your greatest need is your need for forgiveness, and Jesus is able to meet that need. If you want to know more about that, please come and speak to me or speak to Tristan or to one of the other leaders here, and do it tonight. If you're here tonight and you are already a Christian, I hope that this passage has reminded you of a couple of really important things. First, Jesus has met our greatest need. We should be so thankful. And we should be ready to forgive others. And second, all the people that we know, the people that we work with, the people that live in our streets, their greatest need is their need for forgiveness. And so, like the friends in Mark chapter 2, we should be doing whatever we can to bring them to Jesus, because Jesus is able to meet their need for forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that at great cost to yourself, you have made it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to come back into relationship with you. We're sorry for those times when we have taken your forgiveness for granted. And we ask, Lord, that we might grasp the cost you paid and the life that you're calling us to as forgiven people. And we pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our next song together, a song where we're going to remind each other and celebrate together what it is that Christ has done for us. So please stand and sing with us.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still. My all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied for every sin. the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. Is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my